Choose you this day whom you will serve. I'll not wait to read it, but we find in this text in Joshua 24:15, he said to those as he was leaving and laying down his burden, he said, if it seems evil unto you, he said, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we ask the question, why was it so easy for Joshua to make up his mind and know what he was going to do? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And yet he had some question over these others. He said, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord. In other words, there's a choice. And he said, if you're going to serve the God of your fathers, he said, serve them, but make up your mind. Now, if they serve the God of their fathers, they'd be offering their children to Moloch. I had a Sunday school teacher once in my church, a great Sunday school teacher, and she said, I never see my daughter or think of her, but what, it's my fault that she's not a Christian, doesn't have a Christian home. She said, I was mixed up in one of the cults, she said, when my children were growing up. And she says, I did not win them to Christ. She offered her children to Moloch, in other words, as literally, spiritually as literally as they did in the Old Testament. Now, I'm speaking tonight to a world that has a hang-up. And I suppose that half or two-thirds of the critics that I hear from, or that write in, have a hang-up and don't know it. Their hang-up is on the Word of God being an authority. You know, it used to be that nationalism was something to be desired in politics. George Washington, you remember, left us the slogan, no entangling alliances. Now it's supposed to be sinful to be a nationalist. I'm still one. We still have the stars and stripes to one side of this pulpit and the Christian flag the other. And I'll say that when we were proud of our flag and nationalism, we had much less problems and trouble than we have now, since we've become a one world like Wilkie. Now, in the school, we're a part of four institutions. In the school, schools are asking, what is truth? There used to be there wasn't any question, but what we must pass on. All of the facts of history, and that which we know to be a fact. We observe, collect, classify, and interpret objective facts. What is truth? They like now to ask us, and especially the philosopher professors. They think that they've done a great achievement if they've thrown you out over your head so you can't swim. And what is truth in the matter of, in the home, for example, whether it's the state, the school, or the home? Used to be, according to the Word of God, the home was the father's kingdom. It was the mother's world, and it was the child's paradise. But not so anymore. Doesn't seem so. In the church, used to be no question at all about the authority for the church and the Christian was the Word of God. But now, we have many, many questions about this. When Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, you remember what they said? They said that he spake unto them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And authority is hated today. We ask ourselves the question again now after this brief word of introduction, why did Joshua find it so easy to make up his mind, and why did he have to throw a big question mark over those others that may revert and go back to the heathen gods from which their parents, they'd been delivered, the gods of their parents? Why? Because we read in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart, he said, out of thy mouth, but he said, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Those are the two points I wish to make tonight. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, the book of the law was the authority of the Word of God. And people converted have to be converted on the authority and by the authoritative Word of God. Any other conversions are very shallow and changeable, and they blow in and blow out. But we read in the Word of God that this Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no other message given under heaven, known on earth among men, that's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This Word, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is the Word that was in Joshua's mouth. This book of the law shall not depart, he said, out of thy mouth. Now, you think of any of the great leaders of the past, when you think of Spurgeon, how many, I suppose any theological student could say, his text was, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." It was the Word of God that captured him. I went to school with a young man who was very eccentric, very strange, and I asked him how on earth he come to be saved. Well, he said, "I was going by the door of a mission one time." He said, "I was on a pathway of sin, and a man," he said, "gave me a tract," and he said, "I went on through the tract down," and he said, "went on," and the man said to me, "The way of the transgressor is hard," and he said, "I brushed it off and went home and laid down to go to sleep," he said, "but I didn't go to sleep." He said, "I kept thinking of those words, the way of the transgressor is hard." He didn't even know where they came from. God knew where they came from. The Holy Spirit knew where they came from. And the Holy Spirit knew just what it would take, what kind of an arrow it would take to bring down this hard, godless stag. And he sent, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Before he went to sleep, he got out of his bed, knelt down beside his bed, accepted Christ as his Savior, and it wasn't long after that he felt called to the ministry, and I went to seminary with that young man. That's how he was saved. It was the Word of God. Now, there's great skepticism today about the Word of God, and remember, my introduction was the authority of the Word of God. And that's where my conclusion is going to be, and you'll see how they tie together. But he said, this Word also should be his meditation day and night. You remember back in Genesis after the flood, God saw that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man. He said, "I'll destroy man whom I've made from the face of the earth." Or that last verse of the 19th Psalm, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's what it is. That's the Word of God. "Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "For they are spiritually discerned." Now this is why it's the authority of the Word of God that lost people continue to be lost and refuse to yield and obey and believe the Word of God. Now, may I take it from there, and I want, if I may, to lead with an illustration and then make about three or four applications of it. The Life magazine, years ago, made a study of the prep schools of our country, the prep schools that used to send us the great leaders of our nation, the prep schools of our country, like the Eton School would be of England. And they went and they interviewed these students, and they asked them for their outlook. And they said, "We don't have any." "Why not?" "Well, we're frustrated." "Why are you frustrated?" "No aims, no purposes." They said, "We have no goals." He said, "It's a crazy world." And there's no foundation and no security, and there's nothing upon which we can build to assure ourselves of a pathway to follow. Well, it's like Macmillan said when he came over in his day. He said, man still is asking the question, who made me? Where did I come from? What is sin? Is there a life after death? And all these great imponderables, and they are imponderable, these great imponderables have been swept away, and in their place is nothing. A great vacuum in the hearts and minds of people. Well, I'll use an illustration of that. And the illustration that the scientists used was that of mice. They used these rats, really. They're overgrown mice. They call them rats. And they used rats to test out the rat psychology and see if they could learn something about human beings. And they put them in wire cages, and they had, at the end of the cage, they had two holes. One was square, and when they would go to the press to the square hole, they'd get food. And they had a round hole that was off to the side of the square hole, and they pressed the round hole, the rat would get a shock of electricity, pain. And they, by trial and error, they learned that they could go to the square hole and get food and find things very pleasant. And so they avoided then the round hole. So the scientists, in order to perform their experiment, began to gradually make square this round hole that provided the food. And gradually, the square hole was made round, and the rat had learned that he would get pleasure there, and they got the rat all mixed up, and it gave him a nervous breakdown. The rat got so he would chew, and he'd run against the cage, and he would squeal and even attack a fellow rat, and he was absolutely unbalanced and disoriented. And they had learned by this experiment that even an animal can be disturbed when you switch on him his sense of values. Now, for example, you've got in Isaiah 5, they shall call sweet bitter, and they will call bitter sweet. They will call light darkness and darkness light. And this is exactly what's happened. This is just what's happened to mankind. For example, he's told that it's wrong to say thou shalt not steal. That's not true anymore, under certain circumstances maybe. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no value in that anymore. And thou shalt not bear false witness. There's no value in that. You forget that. Thou shalt not and covet. You go through the commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, sometimes. Thou shalt not kill. And these values have all been taken away. In Lady Windermere's Fan, we have, you remember the statement, one who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. Now think of that for a minute. We're living in that age. Now the Word of God has in Deuteronomy three laws that we had better listen to. Deuteronomy has three laws, the 22nd chapter, that we better listen to. One of those is the law of the word. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seed. Now, what is that telling us? That is telling us that we can't have a double authority. The word stands for the word of God. We read in the First Corinthians, Matthew 13, we read about the seven parables. The seed is the word of God. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with mixed seed. Why not? Well, the reason is because one is the authority of the word of God and the other isn't. And so today, we have the Christian church accepting The facts of science, as man has discovered them, the facts of science are accepted with equal authority to that of the Word of God. Some years ago, I read a book called The Christian View of Science and the Scripture. And the author said, of course, we accept all of that portion of the Word of God that we can verify by science. But when we come to that which we cannot verify by science, we demur. In other words, he said, we take it with a grain of salt. We put a question mark over it. Now, we have people today sowing mixed seed. They're sowing the Word of God, if it suits them, and then they sow the Word of man, if that suits them better. Let us apply that, for example, in the matter of the church, in the gospel. Paul said, there's one gospel. This is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day. Now, he told the Galatians, he said, you're so quickly removed. He said, anybody that preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. He was very strict about his gospel. Now, today, we're told there are two gospels. There's a social gospel and there's a personal gospel. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And if you sow both of those gospels, for example, if I say tonight, listen, world, you shouldn't be so unkind. You should be like Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you say, fine, I'm going out and do that. Listen, world. And supposing I do that. Well, everybody will go out clapping their hands and say, that's wonderful. We ought to be kind. Everybody ought to love one another. Everybody ought to be honest. Everybody ought to follow the golden rule. But it doesn't require any repentance when you hear the social gospel. No, no. But if you say, thou art the man, you know, repent and believe the gospel, that's painful. We can't have two gospels. We can't have two seeds. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with mixed seed. Now, that is the law of the Word of God. And it is, if you give people a choice, one that requires personal repentance and the other doesn't, which one are they going to take? Well, you give them a choice, and they're going to take the one that doesn't require personal repentance. Therefore, they listen to the social gospel, and they go out and they can break any commandment they want to, because they haven't repented of their sins. That's why. And there'll be no repentance of sin by preaching a social gospel. Nobody listens when you say, listen, world. Nobody listens. Society is wicked. We know it's wicked. It ought to be better. We know it ought to be better. We know everybody ought to love one another. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness unto him, and he will not receive them. Now, the law of the Word of God is there's only one Word of God. If you want to know where it's violated, he said, be not unequally yoked together. That's also the next law. Thou shalt not plow with the ox and the ass. That's a matter of service. This is a matter of working. If you want to call the first the Word, the authority of the Word, then the authority of work. And if we looked into the world today and find out the heartache that has come from people that violate this, said, thou shalt not plow thy vineyard with the ox and the ass. Ulysses, you remember, plowed with an ox and an ass in order to feign insanity so he wouldn't have to go as a soldier in the Trojan War. I'm sure the Greeks got that. I'm sure they got that from the Old Testament. But nevertheless, we have here the law of work. In the matter of marriage, thou shalt not, we're told, we shall not be unequally yoked together. In the matter of business, we should not have partners that are saved and lost together. In the matter of our friends, our social life, doesn't mean that we can't socialize with people, but when you choose the unsaved for your closest friends, then you're violating the Word of God. So there is a law of the Word of God, then there is a law of work. But there is another law, I like to call it, of worth, W-O-R-T-H. And this is where values come in. There's been an argument all through the years and the centuries. Where is value? Is value in the object or is it in the subject? That's the question. Is it or not? Take, for example, someone gets into a show window and in the night, and they change the price tags, and they put the big prices on the little things and the small prices on the expensive things. And you could find for $1.50 a full carat diamond ring. They just changed the price on it, that's all. Now, is the value in the object or is in the subject? More simple illustration, it was Lincoln who said. Now he said, if we call a calf's tail a leg, how many legs does the calf have? Well, his friend said, 5, of course. He said, you're wrong. He says, calling the tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. You see? Now, there's a sense of value. In other words, because someone said there is no value or authority in thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, because someone said there's no authority in it, doesn't change the authority. It doesn't change the value. It doesn't change the demand of it upon us, because God said it, and God's values are eternal and everlasting. So we find, he says, you remember, thou shalt not wear a woolen and linen garment. That's mixed values. You remember in Revelation, we walk with him in white linen, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Our robes will be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. We walk with him in white linen. Thou shalt not, he said, wear mixed clothing, the woolen and the linen. This speaks of values. Now, if we go back to the beginning of this message on authority, we find man has violated these three laws because he has a hang up on authority. Who said so? Who said so? Well, why do we have to believe that? Just because it's been believed for years? No, it's been tested by time. The Ten Commandments, as laws against sin, have been tested for centuries and centuries, and nation after nation that's honored them has been blessed, and nation after nation that has violated them has gone down. And yet nations continue to try to escape the value and the law of the authority of the Word of God. And Jesus astonished them because he spake unto them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I ask you tonight, as we come to the close of this message, do you have a hang up on authority? We have people that say we're dogmatic because they don't know they have a hang up on authority. They say that we're narrow-minded because we just stay on the same mind as the Bible, and they don't know they have a hang-up on authority. They say that they're radical, and that means going to the root of things, which we do, but the root of things is in the Word of God. They don't know they have a hang-up on the Word of God. And the lost world tonight and the phony conversions that we have are those who have not accepted the authority of the Word of God. These are the ones. And we go back to our text. He said, if it seems evil to you, he said, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And if you want to serve the God of your parents, serve them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the reason he said that was because this book of the law should not depart out of his mouth, the authority of the Word. The authority of the Word of God. And he said, but ye shall meditate therein day and night. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all become as an evil thing. Well, the poison of asps is under our tongues. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, it hasn't been changed. That is the irrevocable word of God. There is no other way. What a wonderful thing is this, that man may choose as he will and open the door and let Christ in, or let him stand at the sill. The sovereign Lord of the universe, courteous, stands and knocks. He will not hammer the shut door down or break the bolts and the locks. He patiently knocks and patiently waits for man to open the door. Beware of the day when his patience ends and the pierced hand knocks no more. Choose you this day whom you will serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God tonight, and we know its many warnings. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yea, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Jesus' name we pray thou wilt abide with us in these closing moments. Amen.